Our gospel for this Sunday comes to us from the 18th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Now Jesus was doing all of his teachings about, the greatness of the children and do not put a stumbling block. If there's one that strays from the 100, the shepherd goes and finds it. And then last week's teachings about, if a member sins against you, you go to them. And truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on anything, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Then Peter steps forth again and says something, thinking he's got it. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Other translations have 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and he could not pay. And his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. We're used to seeing things in the news, especially in the internet. Florida man does something crazy, right? Well, we have our local thing. It's Phoenix. I don't know if you caught this one. It was just this little kind of goofy end of the news a couple weeks ago. But it was about this incident on the 10, where a Maricopa County sheriff was running the patrol, and all of a sudden it was just traffic was just acting weird and just got slammed and everything else like that. He's like, there's nothing had come through. So he starts making his way through all the traffic and he finds this church van doing 10 miles an hour in the HOV lane. He's like, what the? He pulls them over. It's full of people and the pastor was driving. It was something like the Hey, Hira, Hallelujah, temple of whatever. And the guy, and he's like, what's up? And he's like, dude, is there something wrong? He's like, no. Why are you driving so slow? You're jamming up traffic. I am following the signage. I am following the law. I do not break the law. I am a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and I obey the laws. That's the interstate number. And he got very quiet. And the deputy looked in the rest of it and wondered what was going on because it looked like there was a religious ecstasy happening and everybody was breathing heavily and looking just absolutely shell-shocked. And he's like, is everyone okay in here? The pastor wasn't going to say anything because he was just a little too annoyed. So his wife leaned over and said, you got to excuse us. We just got off the 202. There's There are times I wonder how many people on the 202 think that's the speed limit, but it's Phoenix. All right, here's a test. How many of you were taught this when you learned to drive? 10 and 2. Right? 10 and 2. This is how you will drive. And when you have to make a turn, you do like hand over hand, right? This is how you must do it. You were actually probably tested on it if you had a behind-the-wheel exam. Did you successfully execute a turn properly, right? A couple of years ago, I got into a minor fender bender on the 10. I ended up in remediation training. And in it, I learned I was wrong. Do you know you're now supposed to do it 9 and 3? And you're supposed to do this? Anybody know why? If you have your hands like this and the airbags go off, you're going to punch yourself in the face. Guess what I did in my accident? Yeah. What? It's a change. It's wrong. It's 10 and 2. You have to do it this way. This is the way I was taught. This was the rule. Yes, it was the rule because most of us were taught at a time when, or we were just learning from people who only had non-power steering equipped vehicles that definitely didn't have airbags. Was 10 and 2 wrong then? No. But 10 and 2 might make you punch yourself in the face at the wrong time, adding insult to injury. Things change. Things progress. A new reality causes a new understanding, or it should. Most of us, when we were taught math, learned by flashcards. How many of you remember these? Times tests. How many can you do in a certain time? Of course, you started with addition and then subtraction, and you did times, and you know. Right? This is how you learn. Memorize. 6 times 7 is 42. 6 times 8 is 48. And so on. And you were really, really proud when you got through the 9s, because normally you did the 0s and the 1s and the 2s and all. Right? And then Common Core math came out. And a whole bunch of people went, oh my God, what are you doing? You ever realize the fact that most of us, when we were taught math, weren't taught math, we were taught to memorize an answer? We weren't taught to think about it. We were taught to just do it. Common Core math is an attempt, whatever it may be, to try to teach how you compute. It's new. It's different. Does memorizing the time charts all of a sudden become wrong? No. But it's a different way of doing it. And let's face it, most of us are grumbling if we have to help our kids or grandkids with math because we didn't do that well the first time and we've had decades to forget since. And welcome to the new math of grace that Jesus brings up today. And the sad fact is, this new math that he presents still seems to be new math. He is looking out at an audience and a group of people who were taught that different sins require different reactions. If it's just a little sin, you cut a turtle dove in half. If you really screw up, bring the bull. Okay? I mean, seriously, read Leviticus. The vast majority of Leviticus is this almost like shopping list of what you need to do when you don't do what you're supposed to, or you do what you're not supposed to. Which actually, the Leviticus, we might look back now and go, how barbaric, how terrible this is. Here's the thing, though. Leviticus was this massive progressive leap forward because before, you just had to give a sacrifice to the gods, but you didn't know how much to give. Did you do enough? Oh, the rain didn't come. I got to go back to the temple. Or whatever. Leviticus at least tells you, here's the penalty, here's the crime. The Code of Hammurabi was an actual advancement. You know, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, all that kind of stuff. You steal, you lose a hand. That was actually an improvement. Because before, we just killed you. I mean, seriously. I mean, the penalty did not fit the crime unless you just really wanted population control. But Leviticus was an advancement. And for hundreds of years, observant Jews would go to the temple and know, okay, these are the things they had to do. This is what you did for blessings. This is what you did for, you know, for different sins and things like that. Here's how you took care of it. In a sense, it was almost like a cosmic ledger that was written out. And it was, the idea was, it was to give you a sense of peace. You had done what you needed to do. You didn't have to question enough. And so now, followers of Jesus Christ, 2,000 years later, what is the most common question the pastor gets as someone is nearing the end of their life? I'm satisfied with all that I have done because I know that the grace of God is sufficient? No. Pastor, I'm afraid, have I done enough? Are you kidding me? But no. Let's face it. This world is full of value statements. This world is full of seeing if someone measures up or not. And it normally leads us to massive and gross comparisons. I mean, let's face it. The Catholic Church for years codified sins. You had your mortal sins. You had your venial sins. You had the whole breviary that had all of the, almost like, again, another ledger of, if you did this, you need to do this. There's countless jokes about, you know, well, I did this, so I got to do that, you know, kind of thing. I went to I got off on sale. And we made it almost like it's a commodity. God's favor, God's grace is a commodity. Do you earn it? You've got churches packed with people buying books by the thousands by people telling you exactly that. God wants you to succeed. If you want to succeed, you need to do this. I'm sorry, but your best life now is the new breviary and things like that. You got to do these things in the right way, at the right time, with the right attitude, and God will bless you. Welcome to God the vending machine. Push the right buttons, put in the right amount of money, and voila, God provides. And the flip side then, we look at others who don't have and can't get, and we go, oh, I wonder what's wrong with them. They must have deserved it. I'm so blessed. I'm not like that person. Which is the modern variation of God, that I'm not like that terrible sinner. I had a man once tell me, and I'm not betraying any kind of confessional confidences because it's not here, years ago, and I'm not giving details. But this person came into my office and he literally confessed to every single thing in what we would call the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. Stealing, cheating, false witness, coveting, all kinds of stuff. Literally confessed to everything. And at the end, he had the gall to look at me and said, but I'm not a homosexual. Congratulations, you went from busting the second tablet into pieces to busting the first. because you have just made a judgment call on someone else's salvation, which means you have just equated yourself with God. That's the first commandment. Reread what Joseph says to his brothers. Am I God? We like to compare ourselves, though. We like to go, well, but I at least not like that one. I'm not that bad. I might have done, but, you know, it was only a little white lie. Did you lie? Yes. The commandments are absolutes. The commandments are absolutes. Thou shalt not kill is period. No parentheses of except in self-defense or blah, blah, blah. There's nothing. God, this is what God wants for the world. And our sin separates us from God. And the sad fact is our response to sin normally separates us from one another. And we moralize. And we self-justify. And we divide. And we wonder why we end up in all these little groups and pockets. Well, I'm not that person. Well, big surprise what you just did. You've just created a division. And Jesus comes and says, all right, Peter, aren't you magnanimous? Seven times. That was actually better than what was taught in the rabbinic schools at that point in time. That was better. Jesus says 77 times or 70 times seven times. The translations and or you know, the original texts are not entirely clear on that. The punchline, though, is you shouldn't be keeping count. If you are busy keeping score, you are holding something against them. You're not forgiving them because you're forgiving and accounting. And we wonder why sometimes in relationships it gets so hard when someone all of a sudden comes to you and goes, you always, or you never, or by the way, here's 100 things you have done wrong over the last however long. The way around that, I refer you to the previous paragraph where Jesus says, if someone did something to you, go and talk to them then. You don't just store it up for a later date. And so it's not about keeping track. But also that second story reminds us of something very important. Quantity is meaningless to God. It doesn't matter if it was this or if it was this. That's not the point. The point was that it happened. And if you think somehow you're better because you did this, as opposed to someone who did this, God's going to have a surprise for you. Especially if you read and take to heart that last thing that Jesus said. Your Father will do to you what you did. The point of all of this is not for us to go, oh, okay, I need to come up with new creative accounting or anything else like that. In fact, It's the call is for us to let it go. We are not to be measuring ourselves up against one another. We are not to be finding excuses to separate ourselves from one another. That's sin. That literally is sin. We need to find ways to reconcile and restore. We need to find ways to build bridges, not blow them up. We live in such a fractious and contentious world. Big surprise. When Jesus prayed at that table and prayed that we all be one in the Gospel of John before going out to the garden, he didn't pray to have unity. Unity in him. Unity that comes from, like he said before, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Love, grace, compassion, mercy, forgiveness. Two or three gathered, not one special person and a couple of co-stars. But a couple of us gathered together, fellow children of God, acknowledging the fact that we need each other as much as we need God. And that it is, and as we all know, relationships are messy as heck. But the need for each other is more important than the need to be right. Because our rightness, our righteousness, doesn't come from us. It comes from Him. He calls us, He claims us. He goes ahead and prepares a place for us, and then comes and takes us to Himself, so that where He is, we may be also. The promise in John, He does that. Why? For God so loved the world. And so we need to let go of the calculators and the ledgers and the measuring sticks and all the other things that we use to divide, self-define, and separate. We need love. We need hope. We need restoration. We need each other. We need Him. See? Jesus is calling. What's your answer? Yeah. So I invite you to find those ways and to look at the ways in which, instead of going, gee, that other, instead go, gee, help me. And you may just be amazed at what happens. And so I invite you to remember that you are first and foremost a child of God. And remember these promises God gave you in baptism, if you repeat after me. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I've been marked with the cross of Christ forever. I am Christ's. And that's all you need. In that grace, in that love. May you know it, may it flow over you, may it flow through you, and remember that God loves you, and so do I. Amen.